thank you guys for that introduction. My name is Lauren Espy. I'm so thrilled to be here with you all today. And what I'm going to share with you is honestly really vulnerable. So I hope you're okay and ready to go there. I know I am, and I'm just so thankful. Martha, Cynthia, thank you guys so much. Carrie, for just entrusting me with this moment. What I want to talk about today is something that will impact our children's well-being more than anything else. I mean, we're at a room called Mom to Mom, so obviously we care about being great mothers. We want to raise great kids. And what I want to share with you today is, in my opinion, the single greatest contributing factor to raising great kids. It's going to be more important than the schools your kids attend. It will be more important than the friends they keep. It'll be more important than the colleges they attend. It will be even more important than feeding our kids organic food, right? Okay, and I know that's a big deal. I get on that bandwagon like once a month. Anyways, and we currently have our home, though, filled with goldfish. So judge all you want, but it's reality. Anywho, but what I'm going to talk to you about is so important. I think it is the single greatest contributing factor to our children's well-being, and that is our marriage. Your marriage and my marriage, I believe, will impact our children more than anything else. My pastor, Andy Stanley, was famous for saying this quote, "The best thing you can give your kids is a great marriage." I love that quote. I believe in that quote. But that's easier said than done. And I know from my marriage, having a great marriage was a fight. It was a fight for oneness, to be honest with you. And today I want to share with you a little bit more of that journey, of the behind the scenes, of how you fight for a great marriage. Now, all of us know that marriage usually begins with that moment of engagement. And our engagement story is one for the ages. And I want to just take a few minutes to share it with you because you can kind of know the players, my husband Stuart and myself, through this story. So when we were in the early stages, like the pre-engagement season, right, where you're going to the nail salon weekly, like making sure these things are fresh. This shows you how long I've been married. I like didn't even try today. But anyway, but we're in that fresh season. The nails are prepped, you know, and I told Stuart, "Hey, Stu, like you don't have to fly me to Paris to propose to me." He's like, "I wasn't." I was like, "Well, that was a hint, bro." Anyways, but I was like, "Listen, you don't have to fly me to Paris. The biggest thing I want you to know is I have to be surprised. Like, I don't want to see it coming. I don't want to find some ring in some, you know, pocket of your jacket. Like, I don't want to know it's coming." He's like, "You're high maintenance." I'm like, "You don't even know, bro." You know? Anyways, a few weeks go by. He bought a house, and it's the day when all the appliances are coming in, right? Like the fridge and the washer, dryer, and all that kind of stuff. So I'm over there, you know, we're doing all the stuff. And I leave. I'm living with my parents at this point. So it's like 1 a.m. I go home, take off my makeup, get in bed. And as I go into bed, I get a text from Stuart, and it's like basically says, "Lauren, you got to come over here right away. The washer, the hose of the washer has come undone, and our hardwood floors are completely flooded. So I need you to," my parents had a pool, so he's like, "Get all the towels from your parents' pool, like every towel possible, and get over here as soon as possible." And I jump out of bed, and I'm like trying to find all this, and then this thought hit me. Hold on 1 second. Is the house really flooded, or am I getting engaged tonight, right? So what did I do? I hopped in the shower, of course. Are you kidding me? I'm like, I gotta be fresh as a daisy. This is my moment. I shaved my legs in places, ladies. I have not shaved before or since, okay? Like, I was like, because it can get frisky. I mean, it's engagement night, you know? Anyway, so I'm like fully in, face, I mean, like dry my hair, flat iron, tight jeans, much tighter than they are today. They're tight for a different reason. But anyways, I'm like getting it all ready. I mean, I'm just feeling so good. And as I go to leave the house, I'm like, okay, I'm going to get a washcloth because my line's going to be, "Hey, I brought a towel. Do you have anything for me?" You know, just in case he got nervous and he needs some help, right? So I don't know why you guys are awing. I was like really invested in this. Okay, so I get in the car, I'm driving over there, I pull into the garage, and I see the stairs that lead into the house, and there's like this little trickle of water, and I'm like, "Oh, that's so cute. Like, he's setting the scene. This is awesome, Stu. Way to go. I didn't even know you were capable of that," you know, which is belittling but true in that moment. And so I open the door, and you guys, there was water everywhere. I mean, our house was in fact flooded. And two thoughts crossed my mind in that moment. First, and you've already come to this conclusion, I'm not getting engaged tonight. That moment hit me like a ton of bricks. There was a lot of disappointment. But the second was, we've got a mess on our hands. So as I shut the door, there's Stuart. And by the way, that cat's been texting me for like an hour and a half. Like, where are you? Why is this taking so long? Are you in an accident? Like, what's happening? You know, and I'm like, what a great ruse. Good job, Stu. But at this point, I realize, oh gosh, this is a mess and we've got to clean up. And so I look at Stuart, I'm like, Stuart, the house is a mess, which he's like, I know, I've been living in this. And I'm like, we've got to do something about it. He's like, where are the towels? And I was like, oh gosh. I said, well, I brought this washcloth. And he's looking at me like, what in the world? Why did you bring a washcloth? And I said, because I thought you were going to propose to me tonight. Now you can imagine men in this moment. I mean, he is livid. He looks at me like with this like disgust, like, and he's like, why would I propose to you? And I'm like, because you love me, you know. And so like I'm crying, the floor's flooded, I'm only adding to the amount of water everywhere. Suffice it to say, we did not get engaged that night. In fact, we spent the rest of the evening cleaning up a mess. But the reason I tell you that is it really is a funny story of how we got together. But what wasn't that funny was our first year of marriage. Now, marriage obviously is two people coming together, very different people, but I definitely experienced that. Like, it wasn't an easy click for us. I mean, we were friends, but it was just a little different. I remember walking with my friend one day and saying, so this is it, right? Like, so you do the wedding thing, and then the sex thing, and then the share bank account thing, and then you overspend at Target and you get in trouble. Like, this is gonna be like our next 60 years. Like, I'm like, cause I don't know, I thought there was a little bit more than that. But here's the thing, it wasn't just like our differences. There was this distance. There was like a lack of connection that we had with each other. I thought marriage was going to be this moment that would feel intimate and close, and we just didn't have it. You know, when I think about this idea of intimacy and closeness, I think about this passage in Scripture. It's in Deuteronomy, and it's when the Lord is talking about his relationship with Moses, and he says this, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel that the Lord knew face to face. I love that image of closeness, of intimacy, that God knew Moses face to face. There's something so intimate about a face to face relationship, right? Where you lock eyes with someone. Maybe you've experienced this. My son turned 9 yesterday and we were out at dinner and I was like, there's something different about watching his face last night talk about his birthday and his friends. And I saw it light up. Now I can talk to him when we're sitting in carpool line all day long, but there's something different about being face to face. You know it. It's an intimacy. But Stuart and I didn't have that in that season. We weren't face to face. To be honest, we weren't even really side by side. We were really back to back. And I had my new career and my life and my Monogram towels. And he was over here, you know, with Georgia football and golf and every other sport under the sun. And he just was doing his thing. It was 2007. The economy collapsed. He's trying to do his business stuff, and we were just really back to back. But it was actually, honestly, if I could be really vulnerable with you guys, it was even more than that. It almost felt like Stuart had this like secret, this hidden room that I couldn't get to. Like we were friends. I mean, we were definitely friends, but it was like there was this hidden place that I didn't have a key to. Like I could tell something in my spirit, and I had no evidence of that. It wasn't like I was reading his text message and saw something shady. It wasn't that, but I just felt like there was something there that felt hidden. And so I remember in those first years of marriage just really saying to God, you know what, God, I know that secrets keep us sick. I know that's true. And I know that you love to shine light in darkness. So here's just a really simple prayer I prayed, and I wanted to throw it up on the screen for you because it really was simple in nature. But I just said, hey, God, like, if there's a secret keeping us sick in our marriage, will you expose it? If there is something that's living in darkness, will your light shine on it? And throughout the first few years of our marriage, I just asked God, like, will you just expose it? I don't see anything, but I sense something. There feels like there's something missing here. Will you show us? So there we are in our first few years of marriage, just back to back, doing the marriage thing. still feeling like there's something, but not really knowing what it is. But God was so faithful to this prayer. He was so faithful because in 2011, I'd just come back from a girls' trip, and no sooner had I put my suitcases on the ground that Stuart gave me a look and said, "Hey, we need to talk." And I don't know if you've ever had those conversations with your spouse, but it was a different look. It was a different "we need to talk." It wasn't "you spent too much at Target." It was something bigger, you know? And I was like, okay. And what my counselor and I would later reflect on is that that was the first time Stuart took out a layer. He confessed a layer in our story. My counselor would say, you know, usually with confession, it doesn't come out in one fatal swoop. You kind of think it is, like, oh, I'm sure there's nothing more, but really how confession works is it's like an onion. And this was layer one on this day. And so Stuart, with kind of garbled words, face down like this, no eye contact, he says to me, "I've been unfaithful to you." And in that moment, I really had two thoughts. One was, why? Like, what? I mean, just, I mean, your breath is taken away if you've ever walked through that. And I just said, I felt hurt. I felt betrayed. I was like, you're an idiot because I'm awesome. Second, you know, but I'm just like, what? I mean, it was so shocking. I mean, again, I just walked off an airplane in the door. I was like, it was a lot. But the second feeling was like, wait, hold on one second. There was something there. I wasn't making that up. There was a distance. Like, there is something that we're not tapping into in our marriage that I know is possible. And I kind of felt validated. Those were the kind of the two big pillars of emotions I was navigating. Now, I want to go back to this word unfaithful, because if you're anything like me, you're like, what did that mean, Lauren? You know, I mean, I know for me, when I was in the midst of hearing about this, I was like, what does unfaithful look like? And I was wanting some woman to talk about it. And here's the deal. Nobody wants to talk about this. I honestly am not like, yes, I can't wait to talk to mom about my husband's unfaithfulness. Like, nobody wants to share this story, okay? So I didn't really have anyone share it. But when I would hear seeds of unfaithfulness, I'm like, okay, tell me what you mean by unfaithful. Like, did he do that? Because if he did, then I feel way better about my marriage. But if he did that, then actually, I think we're in a way worse spot. Like, I really wanted to understand so I could kind of ladder up my story and figure out where I was in the midst of the storm. And if you're there today and you want to know that, I understand that. I don't want to talk about the unfaithfulness today, not because it's not important, because it is. But the reason I want to bring this first bit of unfaithfulness up is to say, in that moment, I realized we have another mess, and this one's big. And I remember thinking about it and looking at it and thinking, you know what? I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that mess. You just brought a mess in our marriage, and actually, I'm just going to stay back to back because you're a man who's messy, and I don't do messes. I mean, and that was just how I felt about it, to be honest with you. I mean, it was just ick. It wasn't something I wanted to deal with, and so I remember turning my back. This is in 2011. We were in a 10-year journey of infertility. I'm taking Clomid. I'm gaining weight. I'm putting shots in my butt. I'm like, I'm so angry that you brought unfaithfulness into my marriage. I'm so upset about it. So I'm just like, I'm over here. Deal with your mess. Don't make it public. Similarly, yeah, Stuart wanted to tell me. I mean, like I told you, he told me a layer, but it was just a layer. He wanted enough to kind of like get the Holy Spirit off his back, but he didn't want enough to really be transparent. He didn't really want to go there. And so there's Stuart trying to like tell his wife enough to feel connected, but asking God, just stop pressing me, God, okay? And I'm over here back to back, and that's really the position we're in. We got a big mess and back to back posture toward each other. And that's just kind of how we lived. We lived through a little bit of confession here and there. He'd tell enough that he felt good about himself. I listened, tried to be caring, but then also was like, ugh, I can't go there. I'm a pastor at a church. We've got a reputation to upkeep. I just want to work on our Christmas cards. Honestly, that's how I felt about it. But God was so faithful to that prayer, prayed in our early days. And he's like, I'm not letting secrets keep you sick. I'm not going to let you stay in darkness. I'm going to let you fight, and you're going to fight to be face to face. And in 2015, in 2016, in 2017, God started unwrapping layer after layer after layer of confession. And we don't have time, nor is it important in a room like this to go through all of it, but there were some real big layers taken off. There was a day in March where Stuart was actually on staff at this point, and we had just listened to Andy talk about a message of, you can't be vertically okay with God if you've got secrets and things hindering you horizontally. Like, you can't say, God, I want to praise your holy name, if you've got things that are happening horizontally. And so he's like, you got to share that. And that evening, Stuart came back and said to me, hey, I need to tell you something else. And that was the biggest blow I had ever experienced. I mean, I remember looking at him being so angry. And I wanted to throw something at him, so I went for my water for Crystal, but then I was like, don't be an idiot. That stuff's way valuable. So I got eggs, you know, thank God. I still look at that water for today. I'm like, way to go, girl. Smart decision. Logic over feelings in that moment. But anyways, I mean, I was just so hurt. I mean, I just was so hurt. There was a week where Stuart left and just went to go stay with a friend. My best friend Wendy's here. I would not be here if it weren't for Wendy and her loyal friendship to me. And Wendy, I don't know how many jumpy houses around the metro Atlanta area we went, because I had two toddlers under five and I was so exhausted. I'm zombie mom. My marriage is falling apart. I'm trying to like stand on stages and tell people that God has a great plan for your life, but I certainly don't believe it for me in that moment. You know, I'm so deeply fatigued and I'm like, can we just find a jumpy house and y'all jump and I'm like going to get you an IC at the end of this? Like, I literally was like, I have to have a mental break. There were so many different layers that were coming off, and not day by day, but week after week or month after month, there would just be this, hey, I need to also tell you this. I also need to tell you this. And in this season, I would say this was a really hard season for two reasons. One, I was really disappointed. And you might think my disappointment was with Stuart, but I was actually really disappointed with myself. As that perfectionist firstborn, I was so mad. How did you marry a man with a mess? How did you do that? Why didn't you see that? You're a wise person. Like, you set your whole life out to serve God. Like, what just happened here? And not only was I mad and disappointed with myself, I was angry at God. I'm your kid. Why didn't you protect me from him? Why did you allow this to happen, God? I was so angry with the Lord of like, you are so silent right now and I feel so alone and I have no clue what to do. Do I fight in this? How do I fight? Why don't I have any tools to make this happen? And just feeling like I'm your daughter and you would allow that to happen to me. I've had 10 years of infertility and now you're adding infidelity onto it. I mean, I was just so angry at myself and I was angry at God. And in the midst of that, I really had to face a question. Like, am I going to stick with this? Am I going to fight this? Am I going to fight for this? Or am I just done? Like, I mean, obviously I had biblical reasoning. I mean, you can get out. You can feel good about it. What do you want to do? 2015, 2016 was a turning point in my marriage. And yes, there were counselors and others involved in this whole process, really wise counsel, but this was a decision Stuart and I had to make. Are we going to fight for this? Are we going to fight to turn from this back-to-back posture to actually fighting face-to-face? Are we going to fight for a great marriage? Are we going to fight for a great marriage for our kids? That was a huge turning point for us. And for us, we decided to fight. I'm not saying that's the answer for all of you in this room, because believe me, I know where some of you are sitting, and that may not be your best answer. But for us, we decided to fight. And what fighting looked like for us was a whole different level than it had in the past. For Stuart, it meant that this was his first time of getting in a real recovery group and being honest with other men every single week. You know, the opposite of addictive behaviors or addiction is actually not sobriety. He had been sober. He had white-knuckled sobriety and put Jesus all over that. But the opposite of addiction is actually being connected to other people. Men don't know how to connect. It's hard for them to know how to connect. And he needed other men in his life that he could be connected with. That was going to break a chain for him. That was a huge part for him. We brought in tons of counseling and wise advice. We spent thousands of dollars on counseling. I mean, I could have decorated an entire home with the money we spent on that. But that was a choice, honestly. I really honestly didn't want to give up our money. But like, we had to, because if we're going to turn face to face and fight, this is going to cost us not just our time, but our finances as well. But we chose to fight face to face. And there was a bedrock of healing that happened over that season, over 2016 and 17 and 18 and 19. And God did a really powerful restorative work by us choosing to fight face to face and bringing others in. But as we hit 2020, which I know was a banner year for all of us, but it definitely was for me. As we hit 2020, though, I felt like, you know what, I've got more layers to work through. I actually need to do some really strong healing, because we've worked through the confession now, but I actually have to do some real healing in me. And I remember just kind of asking myself questions like, why am I so comfortable being back to back? Like, why would I prefer a facade in a marriage versus fighting? Like, I'm really intrigued by that. Like, why am I better faking it and making sure our Christmas cards are better than actually looking at you and saying, I'm willing to fight for this? I wanted to ask myself questions like, okay, hold on one second. Why do you want to trust him so easily? Why are you so quick to offer trust and just like sweep this under the rug? Why do you want to just minimize it, Lauren? Like, what's really going on here? And so I needed a place to actually ask myself some of those questions and work through them. I really wanted to figure out, do I not value myself enough to fight for what I deserve? So my friend Taylor, who's also here, Taylor posted about a place called OnSite, which they have two locations, but this one was in Tennessee. And again, it was a full week of just me going up there. It was a lot of money. I don't want to minimize that. I'm not trying to make it a big deal, but I'm just saying, sin cost, and it cost us a lot of money too, to be honest with you. And I knew, though, this may be the best resource I give myself. It was 7 days, 8 hours a day with a counselor, and they really pushed me. This was probably the most sacred time for me individually in my journey, to be away from the kids, to be away from the noise, and just to sit there and hear the voice of the Lord and the voice of wise counsel. And she really pushed me in these counseling sessions. And she said, I don't think you're actually fighting for your worth. I think you're fighting to make sure everything's okay, but I don't think you're fighting for your worth. You're putting your kids and everything else above what you're actually trying to fight for. The second thing she said to me is like, you're being real quick to trust. This is the definition she gave me of trust, that trust is built through predictable behavior over time. And she said to me, Lauren, you are so quick to trust. I'm like, I know, I want to trust him. I want to move on. She goes, why? He hasn't proven himself to be trustworthy. Like, you don't need to hand that out. You need to demand predictable behavior from him. And for some of you, you're like, yes, you do. Why are you even struggling with that? But if you're like me and you're a recovering people pleaser and you really want to make sure things look good, it's not that easy, you know? And I was really struggling with that. But I walked away from OnSite with some really powerful tools to know how to go back and fight for my worth by having some hard conversations. So I came back into our marriage and I sat with Stuart and I said, hey, I need you to have predictable behavior. And I'm not convinced, even though we've done a lot of work, I'm not convinced that we're in a pattern of predictable behavior throughout our marriage. And I'm not sure our marriage can handle another layer of unfaithfulness. So I'm gonna ask you to go away. I'm not gonna ask you to go away for a week or 2 weeks. I'm asking you to go away for 3 months, for 90 days, to a Christian inpatient treatment center called Hope Quest. And I'm gonna ask you to go there if you're willing to fight for our marriage, because I need to know that your predictable behavior will show up in this marriage. I need to know that I can trust you fully. And as I say that, I'm sure it sounds like I just said it like without trembling in my voice, but it wasn't like that. I mean, this was the most courageous decision I had ever made. This was the most courageous decision for me to fight for what I deserved in our marriage. but it was also courageous of Stuart. Because here's the thing, he didn't have to go. He said yes, but he didn't have to. I mean, he could have minimized it. He could have said, Lauren, I've been sober for so long. Like, what are you worried about? He could have done all of those things. And to be honest, had he pushed, I probably would have given in, to be honest with you. Like, but he's like, I know this is going to cost me. To be honest, he knew it was going to cost him his career. We're both pastors at a church. Nobody goes to an in-treatment place for 3 months and just jumps back into ministry. He knew that was going to cost him everything. I knew it was going to cost him everything. I knew that people would look at me at church and be like, wow, their marriage is a mess. And let's be honest, none of us love people talking about our marriage. And I knew we were about to expose all that. I mean, we were about to take a mess and just explode it. But both of us said, we're done being back to back. It's just not worth it. We can keep this going for the next 40, 50 years and look so great, but we're done with it. We got to turn face to face. We got to fight. And by Stuart going to Hope Quest, that was our greatest, most courageous movement of fighting to be face to face, one on one. Stuart went to Hope Quest. I had 3 kids under 5 for 90 days just by myself. It was a lot. There's a lot of sacrifice. That's a story for another day. But we went and we fought. And he came back a completely transformed man. And I don't say that because that's what people say. I'm like, I'm not getting like some percentage off of talking about Hope Quest or anything. I mean, just to be clear, I don't say it to say that. I say that because it revolutionized our marriage. I mean, I saw a man go away as a boy and come back as a grown-up man who was ready to invest in our family and lead our family and dive into the work that was required of us. It was so powerful to watch him show back up in our marriage. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture I have in my living room of our family. This was a few years old, but I show this because when I see this picture, I think that's what hung in the balance. I mean, we started by talking about the best thing you can give your kids is a great marriage. I used to believe that to be a catchy line, but now I'm watching it play out. We're giving these 3 boys a great marriage, not a perfect marriage, but a great marriage. Because we are finally fighting face to face. There's a passage in Job when he finishes his fight where he says this, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes see you. I think Job understood that after you finish fighting, you see the Lord in a different way. When you finish fighting for a marriage in that way, you see one another for the first time. I'd heard of a great marriage. I knew it was possible, but for the first time, after we did our work, we saw each other. We saw what we were fighting for. And since that time, we have continued to fight face to face. I know for some of you, this is so far removed from your story. You're like, I have a great marriage. My husband's not unfaithful, which praise God for that. But I think in all of our marriages, there are certain things that we're having to fight to stay face to face with. It could be in-laws, it could be a kid, it could be finances that you're having to say, we got to stay face to face. So I want to just encourage you as we wrap up, I want to encourage you to fight. And I want to encourage you to fight for 3 things. First, I want to encourage you to fight for your worth. That was the fight that I had to do at OnSite, to fight for my worth by having hard conversations. And your hard conversations will most likely look different from my hard conversations. Your hard conversation may be, hey, babe, I want to go to bed at the same time every night. I know you're watching Denzel Washington or the Hawks game or whatever. I get that, and I know you'll never be able to see that again. But you know what I want to do? I want us to go to bed every night at the same time. That's just a way to say I'm going to fight for my worth, you know? I think for some of us, fighting for our worth, I was writing down a few of these. Where were they? Oh, right here. I think for some of us, it's valuing ourselves over having a hard conversation. And I think for all of us, there is something that you may not be valuing yourself enough in to have that hard conversation with him. So I want to encourage you to fight for your worth by being willing to have the hard conversation. Secondly, I want to encourage you to fight to be face-to-face. For Stuart and I, some of the ways that we stay fighting face-to-face is that we have a date night every week, and it's a non-negotiable. Now, it's not always a night, you know? I mean, sometimes it's breakfast, lunch, but there's got to be a time where we're not just, like, driving to Costco together, you know, but that we're actually, like, face, do you get me? You know this season of life, but we're actually face-to-face, like, looking at each other, that I see him, that I can see when his eyes get distracted. Okay, let's talk about that, or I'm sad, or whatever. We get to see each other face-to-face. Another way that, and these are, like, real simple ways that we do this, but, like, I make him my first call, and what I mean by that is I got in a real season of, like, calling everyone else before I talked to Stuart, and then I had kids, and then I had work, and then by the time Stuart asked me how my day was, I'm like, oh my gosh, and he's like, what? I was just asking how your day is. I'm like, that's so annoying, you know? Anyway, so, like, I'm trying to make him my first call, so he hears from me first, so he knows what's going on first. For Stuart, he's in a group of men that he talks to every single morning, 7:45 to 8:15. I cannot call him because he's got guys who are asking him these same questions, and those men will probably be in our lives for the rest of our lives. These are some of the ways we're fighting face-to-face. It does not have to be complicated. It does not have to be big, but what are you doing to fight face-to-face? And finally, I want to encourage you to fight to forgive. I want to encourage you to fight to forgive. For some of you, that's why you're here today, because you actually do need to forgive your spouse. And again, maybe it's not for unfaithfulness. Maybe it's for how he spent money. Maybe it's for how he's handling his mom or your mother-in-law situation. I don't know what it is. But I think for all of us to stay face-to-face, we have to look at each other as two forgiven people. I tell Stuart all the time, you're the most courageous man I know. And I don't say that to flatter him. I say it because it's true. His fight to be face-to-face with me cost him everything. It cost me a lot. It cost our children a lot. Sin is costly. It takes. But grace is costlier. You see, when we started our marriage, I came in with a washcloth to clean up a mess. And what I learned from that day, and what I would learn throughout the course of our marriage, is that our marriage needed a lot more than a washcloth to clean it up. It needed a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, who would say, I'm going to turn towards you, and I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight to stay face to face. It took us getting on our hands and knees. And there were moments here where it felt unfair. Why are we having to clean up this mess? This is your fault. It's not fair that I'm on the floor cleaning this up. Everyone has it easier. No one else's marriage struggles like ours does. This is so awful. But the reality is, we chose to fight for oneness. We chose to fight on our knees. We decided to clean up this mess together because we wanted to give ourselves a great marriage, but we also wanted to give it to our kids. Some of you are hearing this and thinking, Lauren, I'm not cleaning up my husband's mess. Like, that was his doing. He was stupid. He shouldn't have made that call. And I get that. I completely understand if you're there today. But if I could be so bold, there was someone else who cleaned up all of our messes. And he picked up more than a washcloth. He picked up a cross. And he died for messes that we would never be able to clean up on our own. So wives, if we're holding our husbands in a prison of performance that our Savior came to set us free from, then maybe today is the first time to say, you know what? I'm going to fight to forgive, because our Savior gave us an example of what that looks like. Let's all of us be women that are quick to pick up washcloths and clean up messes. Let's be wives who are willing to fight to be face-to-face, even when it's unfair, even when it's his fault. And let's be mothers, that hand, this next generation behind us that we're raising, a picture of marriage that's so honoring and truth-filled and grace-filled, that they get a picture of what our Heavenly Father created from the very beginning when he had this idea of marriage. That's what we get to steward. That's what we get to be a part of. As we close today, I just want to read this scripture over you. But as you do, as I do, I just am going to ask you to close your eyes for a quick second. I want to read this passage over you. And this scripture verse is often shared at weddings. But this scripture verse was the scripture I was looking at when Stuart told me the first time of him being unfaithful. This was the exact words I was reading as he was telling me about his unfaithfulness. And as I read this, I'm just going to ask you for a second to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if there's a part of this description of love that needs to show up in your marriage. Is there a part of this description of love that would help you be face to face? A part of this would help you fight for face-to-face oneness. So let me read this to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father God, I just pray for every heart in this room. One, God, that you would let them know that you want to know them face to face. You want to meet them in the midst of their fights. Even in the room this large, that God, you specifically care and want to comfort them. But I also pray for every woman in this room that she would be fortified to fight for a face-to-face marriage with their spouse, with her spouse. That you would help her fight for her worth by having the hard conversation, that you would help her fight to be face-to-face, and that for some in this room, that you would help them fight to forgive. And God, we just thank you for the opportunity that you went first. Thank you for sending your son with more than a washcloth to take care of our messes. And thank you that you are with us in our mess to fully heal us until that day that we see you face to face. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.